So, it's Easter Sunday again. What does that mean for you? Does it mean something different for you than it does perhaps for others in your family? Is Easter all about chocolate and bunnies? Or is it about the risen Lord and Saviour? Many of us know the truth, don't we? We are here this morning because we are here to celebrate that Jesus was real and that Jesus is alive. We celebrate because his death on the cross means that we're forgiven. We celebrate because he rose from the grave, he conquered death so that we might live. We live today and we live for eternity. This month we're considering together the supernatural stream of God's promises. And my title for this morning's sermon is The Promise of the Cross. See, Christianity, it's a supernatural faith, isn't it? But it is a faith that's firmly rooted in truth. It's firmly rooted in fact. It's rooted in history. Our faith depends on the truth, the historic truth, that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. It's central to everything that we believe in. If Jesus did not rise, there's no point us being here this morning, is there? He either rose from the dead or he did not. The Bible says he rose. The history of Christianity teaches that he rose. The personal experience of every born-again believer shows that he arose. This morning, Jesus Christ is alive. Can I get a hallelujah for that?
Hallelujah.
We should be full of joy this morning, people. I know some of you are suffering from chocolate overdose already and maybe you're feeling a little bit queasy, but you know, there should be a joy on our faces because Jesus is alive. Perhaps for us to fully grasp the events of the Resurrection Sunday, what happened that morning, we actually need to take a step back, to actually look back at the events of the Good Friday, the crucifixion. Because the crucifixion is at the centre of the message of the Gospel, isn't it? The prophecies, the predictions, the things that God spoke of old in the Old Testament, they were fulfilled when Christ was hung there on the cross. The events leading up to Christ's death, they're filled with emotion. But it's when Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, when he becomes our substitute, when he takes our place, when he bears our punishment, that we should really marvel at the enormity of God's love for us. There's an infinite grace there. There's an infinite love there. There is the message of promise. Now, you know the events that led to the cross. Jesus had been eating the Passover with his disciples on the Thursday evening. Then he went off to the garden in Gethsemane to pray. And it was there in the garden that Jesus was arrested. And probably before about 9 o'clock on Friday morning, he'd been tried 6 times. And each time he was tried, Jesus refused to speak in his defence. Now he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And false witnesses spoke against him. And he was treated shamefully. And he even had a crown of thorns pressed onto his head. Yet he spoke not a word. People spat at him. At his crucifixion, the soldiers, they cast lots. They threw dice to work out who would have his blood-stained garments. And Jesus himself was put on the cross, crucified between 2 thieves. All that mockery, all that ridicule, all that suffering, pain of the crucifixion itself, because God was at work. God's plan was being enacted. God was providing our way back to him by what Jesus did on the cross. God's plan of redemption was in progress to save sinners, people like you and like me. And I think it's fair to say that none of us will ever really fully grasp what happened on the cross that day. We can watch films about it. Maybe you've seen The Passion of the Christ. Maybe you've seen the Jesus film or the 70s film Jesus of Nazareth with Robert Powell. None of it actually shows the enormity of the pain and suffering when our sin was laid upon our Lord. Hollywood can try, but it can never duplicate what Jesus actually went through for you. And for me, it's beyond our human comprehension, but we can thank God that he was willing to do that. We can thank Jesus that he was willing to go all the way for us. And we can trust in who Jesus is. We can trust in what he has done. We can trust the fact that he has made a way for us to be set free. We can look to the cross in faith and say, I know that I am sinful, but Christ has set me free. We can say that we can understand the love of God that is revealed by Christ's death on the cross. And when we do that, that's when a miracle occurs in our lives. The Apostle Paul called it being saved. Jesus spoke of it as being born again. We're transformed, we're changed, because we know that Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour. He is our prophet, our priest, our king, our friend. We've been set free, we've been forgiven because of what Christ has done. There's five things I want us to consider this morning. The man of the cross, the maker of the cross, the mercy of the cross, the message of the cross, and the miracle after the cross. Each point will take about an hour. I hope that's okay. I will be brief. The man on the cross. There are those in the world who say, oh, Jesus was a good man. There are those who believe that he said a number of good things. But he was more than just a good man, wasn't he? He was the very Son of God. The spotless Lamb of God. The one who was given to fulfill the promise of old. You see, long before Jesus was ever born, there was the prophecy given that a virgin would conceive. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. And those who knew him testified to the truth of that statement. Simon Peter called him the Christ, the Son of the living God. John the Baptist testified, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And after the resurrection, even doubting Thomas said, my Lord and my God. The people who knew him knew that the testimony about him was true. And there are many that have lived after the time of the disciples that also have known for themselves the truth of who that man was. History is filled with the testimony of people who have been willing to live sacrificially. People whose lives have been changed. People who have been brought from darkness into God's marvellous light as they've realised that the man on the cross was the saviour of the world. The man on the cross, there are many who proclaim his deity. There are many who proclaim his equality with God the Father. There are many who say, Jesus is Lord. The maker on the cross. Well, who was it that was responsible for Jesus' death? We've sung about him being nailed to the cross. We've taken communion together to remember the sacrifice that he made for us. And there are those in the world today who perhaps might look at it from the human perspective. They'll look at it and say, well, it was the Roman soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. But the soldiers were only doing a job that they'd done hundreds, perhaps thousands of times before. Crucifixion was a common form of execution. It was a painful form of execution. It was a humiliating form of execution. But the soldiers were just doing their everyday job. So let's go back a little further, and perhaps we could say it's Pilate's fault that Jesus was crucified. You see, Pilate was the one who failed to set Jesus free, even though there was no evidence against him. And Pilate even took a bowl of water and washed his hands and said, I find no evidence against this man. That's where our modern expression, wash your hands of the problem, comes from. He didn't want the blood of an innocent person on his hands. But it wasn't him. If we go back further, we might say it was the Jewish leaders who handed Jesus over to Pilate. I mean, Jesus had refused to accept the legalistic way in which they practiced their religion. The obedience to laws, which meant they had no compassion, no love. Or perhaps we should go further back and blame Judas. After all, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And it was Judas, wasn't it, who identified Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with a kiss to betray him to the soldiers? Well, actually, each and every one of those people were involved in the events, but none of them are to blame for the crucifixion. See, the death of Jesus was an event that God had in mind from eternity. From before the creation of the world, he knew that we wouldn't be perfect. He knew that we would fall. He knew that sin would affect our lives. All of God's dealings with humanity from the moment of creation to the moment of Christ's birth pointed to the coming of the Messiah, pointed to the need of a Saviour, pointed to the need of someone to step in as the rescuer, the Redeemer. The cross was God's plan from the start. Jesus had to be part of God's redemptive plan because it's the only way it could be fulfilled. See, the Bible demonstrates the sinfulness of humanity. Every single one of us is imperfect. All of us have had bad thoughts. All of us have done wrong things. There is no one righteous, not even one, the Bible says. Compared to God's perfection, our righteousness is filthy rags. The Bible shows that for us to be saved, for us to be set free, there has to be someone that steps in. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice. We can never be good enough to save ourselves. That's why we need Jesus. It's the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross. It was our sin. We're the reason that Jesus was crucified. The preacher and hymn writer Horatius Bonar said this, "'Twas I that shed the sacred blood, I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God, I joined the mockery. Of all that shouting multitude, I feel that I am the one, and in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own." Powerful words, aren't they? The mercy of the cross. At Calvary and the death of Jesus, that's where we really see the heart of God, isn't it? At Calvary, Jesus gave his life as an offering for you and for me. It was an offering for our sin, not his own. He was perfect. He was spotless. And his life was taken away from him. Actually, he gave it, didn't he? He gave it of his own free will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus told Peter that he could pray and that God the Father would send legions of angels to protect him. 12 legions of angels that could come and rescue. Yet as those soldiers arrived, Jesus offered no resistance. In fact, as Peter drew his sword and cut the ear off one of the soldiers, Jesus healed the soldier. Even with what he was facing, he was still thinking of others above himself. As we sang that Michael W. Smith song earlier, above all, he thought of you, he thought of me. He offered no resistance to his arrest. He offered no resistance to his crucifixion because of his love and mercy for you and for me. As sinners, we're lost, and lost people don't need justice. They need mercy, don't they? If God dealt with us on the basis of justice, we would have no hope. But our salvation is salvation by grace. It's a free gift from God to all who will believe. Grace, the free, unmerited favour of God, his love expressed through Jesus. Then the message of the cross. There's a two-part call from the cross of Calvary. Two things that cry out, that shout out to us. First, there's the message to the person who has never repented from their sin, who has never trusted in Jesus for salvation. The message is, receive Jesus as your personal Lord, as your personal Saviour. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sin, past, present and future. He paid the whole price. He carried the whole burden. The punishment that should be ours was laid upon him. The punishment that we deserve to suffer. Jesus, he was God in the flesh. He had infinite ability to suffer everything that we deserve to suffer. And the cross of Christ calls for a repentance from sin and complete trust in Jesus as personal Lord, as personal Saviour. People are saved, they're born again, when they accept the Jesus that was willing to go to Calvary. When they accept the justification that Jesus purchased at Calvary. What does it mean to be justified? It means to receive a new standing before God, to be counted as righteous, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. When God looks at you, he sees his Son. We're justified on the basis of the one who has died in our place, the one who has set us free. And after we're justified, that's when we start to be regenerated. That's when we start to be transformed. That's when the Holy Spirit works in us and through us and helps us to become the people that God has called us to be. The change that takes place in the hearts of people when the death on the cross of Christ moves their hearts makes them a new person in Christ. Saved, born again, set free. Then there's the second part of the call. And that call is to those who have already accepted Jesus as Lord, who already know him as Saviour. To those who have already been saved, the cross is a continuing message to us. We're to live in the shadow of the cross. We're to never forget what Christ has done for us. What he was willing to do to set us free. We're redeemed by his blood. We're saved by his mercy. The blood that cleansed us from our sins, it signed a lifelong agreement between us and God. An agreement that means that we can no longer behave just however we want to. But we're called to live lives that are holy. We're called to live lives that reflect Jesus' presence in our life. To reflect that we want to please him in all that we do and not ourselves. The shadow of the cross reminds us that we're saved from punishment, that we're saved from the consequence of our sin. But we can't just behave however we want to. We're saved to be godly. We're saved to be unselfish. We're saved to serve God and others. And every time we think of Calvary, every time we think of the cross, every time we think of what our Saviour did for us, we should remember that it is out of his love and out of his mercy that we've been set free. We've been saved. We're called the children of God, the family of Christ. We've got peace. We have assurance of eternal life. We are saved because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And we're also saved because he rose again. Skeptics have attempted over the centuries to explain away his resurrection. There are those that will say, well, he never actually died. He just kind of swooned. But the Bible's clear. Jesus actually died on the cross. There were soldiers there and it was getting late in the day and they went and they broke the legs of the thieves either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead and they didn't break his legs. And Joseph of Arimathea, he begged for Jesus' body and took it from the cross and laid it in the tomb. And the Gospel of Matthew tells how the Pharisees were so determined that something wouldn't go wrong that they went to Pilate and said, make sure the tomb is sealed so that his disciples can't steal the body. Every bit of evidence points to the fact that Jesus actually died. But that's not the end of the story, is it? There's the miracle after the cross. The resurrection itself. You know, one of the strongest proofs that Jesus actually arose is actually that his followers at the start were so slow to accept the fact that he had risen. The four gospel writers, they tell the story, each from their own kind of vantage point, from their own point of view. And there aren't any contradictions in what the gospel writers have written. And the stories, they kind of blend into one beautiful narrative that talks about that first Easter Sunday morning. The first people to see Jesus alive after his resurrection were the women who went early to the tomb, the ones who went to prepare the body. And the Bible tells us that they wondered, well, how are we going to move that stone? But when they got there, they found that the stone had already been moved. The tomb was open. And Mary Magdalene, she immediately ran to Peter and John to tell them that someone had taken Jesus' body. And while she was gone, the other women entered the tomb and they saw the angel who told them that Jesus had risen. Then the ladies went off to tell the disciples as well. And meanwhile, Mary Magdalene, she's found Peter and she's found John and she's told them what she's seen at the tomb and they run off. Peter and John, they arrived before her. The gospel tells us that John ran faster. He arrived before Peter did, but Peter being Peter, he was the one that ran into the tomb. Maybe John was worrying about the Jewish rituals, about uncleanliness that came from even being near a dead body. But that didn't stop Peter. He just ran straight in, and the tomb was empty. Then Peter came out, and John followed him. They'd seen the cloth lying there. They'd seen the cloth that had been placed around Jesus' head lying there. And John was the first of the apostles to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead that morning. And after Peter and John left, Mary Magdalene came and arrived for the second time. And it was then that she saw the one that she thought was the gardener until Jesus revealed himself to her. That was the first post-resurrection experience of Jesus. And from then on, events happened a lot quicker. Jesus met the women as they were going to carry the apostles the news of the resurrection. Then he appeared to Simon Peter, and then his fourth appearance was to the disciples journeying from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Then Jesus appeared to his disciples, 10 of them. Thomas wasn't there. Judas was already dead. And then a week later, Jesus appears again to his disciples, including Thomas. And that's when Thomas says, my Lord and my God. You know, the fears of the disciples, they were dispelled. They became men of joy. They became men who were bold. They became men who had a dynamic energy to teach about who Jesus was, the message of the gospel. They experienced for themselves the proof that Jesus was alive. The resurrection of Jesus turned 11 men who were utterly defeated into a bold company of witnesses that were willing to share Christ. And actually, more than that, they were willing to die for the truth that Jesus was Lord. Every one of the disciples, except for one, met horrible deaths. They were beheaded. They were hung upside down, stabbed with spears. And none of them denied the truth that Jesus was Lord. Any one of them could have escaped death themselves by saying, "He didn't rise. He's not really God." But they died because they refused to proclaim anything other than the truth that Jesus had risen. And from that time on, there have been true believers in Christ, from then to the present day, who have proclaimed the message that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the grave, that he conquered the power of sin and death, and that we can be in a relationship with him. This resurrection power is available in our lives today. Now, in many ways, our world is living under the same conditions as those discouraged, depressed, and defeated disciples were living in between Friday and Sunday morning. When they thought everything had gone wrong, when they thought that they actually probably even disbelieved some of the things that Jesus said between the Friday and the Sunday. When they were full of doubt, when they were full of uncertainty, when they were afraid. Isn't that how so many live today? But the power and the presence of God can be with us today, just as it was with the disciples. We can trust him. In him, by faith, we have the victory over sin. In him, by faith, we have the assurance of eternal life, the assurance of sins forgiven. We have the assurance that the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us that call Jesus Lord and Saviour. As Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's you and me. We may not have seen Jesus physically. We may not have been alive at the same time as the disciples. Jesus says that we're blessed because by faith we trust in who he is. We're in that great group, that great crowd of witnesses, those that Jesus said would come after and do even greater things than he. We haven't seen with our eyes, but we've believed through the eyes of faith. And faith brings power. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Philippians that the greatest desire of his life was this: "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection." It was the power of the risen Christ. It was in that power that the early Christians went forth. They went forth and they changed the world. And so can you and I. We can have an impact in our families, in our streets, in our workplaces, even in other lands, if we're willing to move in the power of the Lord. Or maybe you feel like you've got a weak faith. Jesus said faith as a mustard seed is big enough to move a mountain. Maybe it's because we haven't actually completely surrendered ourselves to Christ that we don't feel able to do certain things. Maybe we need to be willing to allow God to actually change our lives so that he is at the centre every day and not just at Easter. Jesus Christ is living. He is alive. He has risen from the dead. And our Lord has given us, his disciples, a great commission to go into the world and proclaim the gospel, to tell the truth of who he is, that others may be saved. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God has made it possible for forgiveness of sin. He's made it possible for eternal life. And friends, this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, we need to put all of our faith and all of our trust in Jesus, our risen Lord and Saviour. We need to trust the one who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. We need to trust the one who has conquered death and the grave. Christ alone deserves to be Lord of our lives. This morning, may I encourage you, let the risen Christ live in your heart. Let him fill your heart with joy this morning. Let him use you to tell the truth of who he is to a lost and fallen world. Jesus was the man on the cross. We were the makers of the cross. The mercy of the cross is forgiveness of sin, the promise of salvation and eternal life. The message of the cross is that God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that when you believed, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the miracle after the cross, Jesus rose, and his charge to his disciples, as it is to us, is to build his church, to proclaim the truth of who he is until he comes. That's going to be the next big miracle after the cross, isn't it? When Christ returns to call us to himself, to take us to heaven, to dwell for eternity with our Lord and our Saviour. Heaven, that beautiful, spotless place where we will spend eternity because Christ has saved us from our sin, because Christ has died for us. But more than that, He's risen. He is our Lord. He is our Saviour. May He be in your heart today and every day. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love towards us. We thank You for that amazing grace that planned from eternity our way of salvation. We thank You that the promise is for all who believe eternal life, for all who believe the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we pray that You will help us to examine ourselves. And if there's anything in us, Lord, that isn't right in Your sight, we ask, Lord, that You will help us to change, to be transformed, to be fully committed to You, to serve You, to serve one another. But more than anything, to proclaim the truth that Jesus is alive and that He is Lord and that He is Saviour. Thank You again, Lord, for Your amazing grace. Bless us, Lord, we pray, for Your honour and Your glory. Amen.